start this again. We're on a study of the book of Revelation. And this is our third or fourth teaching on it tonight. And let me lay the direction we're going with the teaching. One is, I'm not going to teach a series in-depth teaching on the book of Revelation as far as what every verse means, you know, what every cross-reference across all of Scripture represents, and try to tell you this is exactly what Revelation is saying. Amen? Because I don't know. And having read commentary after commentary and book after book on Revelation, I've never found anybody I really agreed with. I've never found two that agree. So far be it from me to stand up here and say, this is what Revelation means. I'm going to present you with possibilities. Amen? Because we can take the book of Revelation as literal, meaning exactly what it says is how it's going to be, or we can take it as symbolic. Now understand, some of the things we've laid out, I believe, are literally true. I believe that where we talked about that God created the earth in 6 days, the seventh day He rested, represents 7,000 years of operation on this earth. 6,000 years of God's dealing with man and man's labors. From Adam up till today, we've already looked at in depth, it's been about 6,000 years. Amen, right at 6,000 years. Which lets us know we're right in the bridging point from going from the end of 6 days into the seventh day. And Scripture lets us know there's going to be a 1,000-year period of rest. A millennial reign of Christ representing the seventh day. Amen? That the 6 days of labor, the 1 day of rest, have a representation of 6,000 years of man's labor on earth and a 1,000-year reign of Christ in rest. Amen. We've also talked about Daniel's 70 weeks of years. And we found out that there was 1 week of years that when Christ was born, or actually when He went to the cross, God's countdown of Daniel's 70 weeks of years was put on hold with 1 week to go. It was 69 weeks of years, amen, from the time Daniel prophesied until the cross. What's 69 weeks of years? 483 years, right? From Daniel's time of prophesying to the cross. That doesn't sound right. Huh? Is that right? And so, yeah, that's right. And there was 1 week to go. And between Daniel's 69th week, between the cross, and between right now, there would be 2 days or 2,000 years of what's called the time of the Gentiles. The church age. And we're in the end part of this suspension of God's dealing with Israel for 69 weeks for God to focus on the church, amen, the body of Christ, culminating with the greatest revival the world's ever going to know. I believe the church is going to usher in the very glory of God and bring in revival. Amen. Culminating with the rapture of the church, the catching away of the church, amen, closing out the time of the Gentiles. We're reviewing right now what we've talked about the past few weeks. Closing out the time of the Gentiles and beginning now the 70th week of Daniel. 7 years of God's dealing with Israel again. But in these 7 years, it becomes a time of judgment and wrath being outpoured on the world. Amen? The rising up of the Antichrist and ending the 7 years, ending with the return of Jesus Christ at Armageddon. And the 7 years are split into two portions, each 3.5 years long. The first 3.5 years of the last seven are called the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the seven are called the great tribulation. Amen? And we actually sum up the whole seven and call it the time of the tribulation. And so we've already been in Revelation. We've looked at chapter 1 where John the Beloved has his encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? Sees Him in His glory and is given instruction to write down letters to the seven churches. Amen? In chapters 2 and 3, we see the letters to the seven churches. Now let's review very quickly what those letters represent. For one, it represents instruction to seven actual churches in John's day. Amen? We know this to be probably around 100 AD or so, or just before, that Jesus gave John instruction to write letters to seven different churches. And each letter was different. Some of the letters were commending those churches for a work well done. Other letters were written scolding churches for not having walked or continued in the love of Christ. Amen. And he tells some of the churches, if you don't fix these issues, I'm going to come and take away your lamp from you. You're not going to be a church anymore. Which lets us know it does matter what church you go to. A lot of people have this mindset, all churches are the same. It just doesn't matter. Just go to the most convenient one. God doesn't care what church you go to. Just go to the closest one. Apparently it does matter. Because Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 let us know it matters what church you go to. Amen. And also the seven churches, it's believed, represent seven church ages. Seven growth, how can I say, phases of the church. Starting with the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, taking us all the way through the Dark Ages, all the way through the Reformation, all the way through the revivals we've seen in the past, up to today. Amen. Culminating with the church at Philadelphia. Oh, praise God, the church of love. Seven church ages. But also, I believe it also describes to us seven types of churches. Remember, it was seven literal churches that existed, but it's also seven types of churches. I believe you can study different churches today. Go to a church, and it will probably fit much of the bill of one of those seven letters. Do you follow me? I mean, you can go to a lot of churches and find a Laodicean church now. Big, full of glitter and glamour, but no really move of the Spirit. Everybody's just fat, dumb, and happy and think everything's perfect. And God says, you don't realize you're naked and blind. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. There's Laodicean churches all over. There are churches of great love, but it's grown cold. They've been revived in the past, and now it's not. And there are churches of love existing today. So you can look at the seven churches, and really, I believe it defines to seven types of church. Amen. So we have seven literal churches, seven church ages, and seven types of church in those letters. Now, we didn't go through and read these letters. We've taught on these in the past. We didn't do it this time. We're just describing them as the church ages. Once chapter 2 and chapter 3 ends, we go to chapter 4. Amen? In other words, seven church ages end and we pick it up in chapter 4 was really the catching away of the church. So let's go to Revelation chapter 4. And my intention is to cover three chapters of Scripture tonight. Think we can make it? We'll see. If we do, we do. If we don't, we don't. Revelation chapter 4, it says, after this, I looked. Now, this is John that's having this experience. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, it were of a trumpet. Now, remember, it says in 1 Thessalonians, a trump is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, representing the rapture. Here he says, I heard a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, this is believed by many Bible prophecy teachers, and I believe it as well, that this is the rapture. That we end seven church ages, the time of the Gentiles, when it's finished with the church of love, we go straight into the rapture taking place. Amen. Come up hither, a trumpet sounds. And from this point on, we're now beginning Daniel's 70th week. Amen. We're starting God's dealings once again, primarily with the nation of Israel. Not that God's ever taken His eyes off of Israel. Amen. But His growth focus has been on the church for the past 2,000 years. Israel primarily has been in a holding pattern as far as them moving into the fullness of the gospel. It says in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, what does a rainbow represent? It's covenant, isn't it? God told Noah, I'm setting the bow in the clouds as a sign of the covenant I'm making with man that I will no longer destroy the earth with water. And here we see a rainbow around the throne of God. He's a covenant God. He operates in and through covenant. He's made a covenant with us as a church. And He says, if you will operate in my covenant, I will bless you. Amen. But if you're outside the covenant, either not born again or violating the standards or stipulations of the covenant, I can't bless you. It's not based on God's love. God loves everybody. But He says, I've made a covenant with you. If you'll operate in the covenant, you can access the blessing. Amen. And here we see the bow, the covenant representation at the throne of God in heaven. It says, verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. Now He says there's 24 elders. Amen. Sitting on 24 seats around the throne. I think it's neat that He's going to select 24 people to sit with Him in the throne room. What a major honor. Now the question arises, why 24? Who are going to be the 24? There's so much speculation on who the 24 are going to be. And you know, we just don't know. I think one of them's mine. I'm just teasing. Amen. I don't know who they're going to be. But we know they could represent the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles. It could be 12. It could be the 12 sons of Jacob sat on them and the first 12 apostles. I don't know. Could be the 12 greatest figures of the Old Testament, the 12 greatest figures of the New Testament. We don't know. But we do know there are going to be 24 redeemed men sitting in heaven with God at the throne. Amen. And so it says they have crowns on their head. Now, crowns represent impartations of honor and even authority. So apparently these 24 are going to have authority given to them in heaven as well. I believe when we get to heaven, there's still going to be a government structure. Amen. I believe there's still going to be a divine order in heaven. Amen. There's going to be the teaching of the Word in heaven. And here we see 24 men selected to be at the throne with God. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now we'll get to the 7 spirits of God here in just a little bit. Amen. But it says there were 7 spirits there as well. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now let's stop there for just a minute. He says, before the throne was a sea of glass. Turn with me to Revelation, I believe it's chapter 15. And let's look at this sea of glass. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten victory over the beast and over his image and over the mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. It's believed this sea of glass is actually the floor of the throne room in heaven. Amen. That has the appearance of a sea. The appearance of glass. Could be one big diamond. Because this is mingled with fire. Have you ever heard people talk about diamonds having fire in them? I mean, the best diamonds, you can see the fire in the diamond. I wouldn't be surprised if God just had His throne room floor of diamond. You know what? You'd never have to wax it. Right. Nothing's going to scratch it. Amen. Never going to be repolished because you're not going to scratch the diamond. Amen. You know, some of us come up here and got our feet a little dirty. Nobody to sweep it off. It won't scratch. Praise God. A sea of glass is the floor of the throne room. And then back to chapter 4. And in verse 6 it says, and there were about the throne 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Let's read about these beasts and we'll come back to it. The first beast was like a lion. And the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man. And the fourth beast was as a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within and the rest, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and was and is to come. Now here it talks about four beasts before the throne of God. Now this word beast is not the same word used for the beast we'll read about later in Revelation. Amen. There's the Antichrist that appears in Revelation. How many know he's bad? And there's the beast that appears in Revelation. And the false prophet. And this word beast is not the same as the word beast for the beast later in Revelation. In fact, this word beast just means living. It's the word, I believe, Zoa. The word Zoa, which means living ones or creatures. Amen. And so these just means they're alive. And these beasts stand before God having different faces, different appearances, and cry before God day and night, Holy, holy, holy. Now, to a religious person, that would seem like such a tedious job. Such drudgery just to have to stand around God and go, Holy, holy, holy all the time. But did you know when you really get caught up in the presence of God, that's all you can do anyway? They get to live in the fullness of the presence of God around the clock. And under that presence, all you can do is declare God's goodness and His love and His majesty. Amen. If you've ever been caught up in the love of God, it will put you on your face, not in fear as much as in absolute awe of His goodness, of His love. And so these four beasts have assignments at the throne. Let me read you a list of some of their assignments very quickly. One is they call attention to God's holiness, crying, Holy, holy, holy. As if walking in a throne, you need to have attention drawn to that. Number two, they fall in worship before God. Number three, they sing and play harps. So these living creatures or these living entities play the harps before God as well. In fact, we'll read through Revelation that everybody plays a harp. I mean, the angels play harps, the beasts play harps, the redeemed play harps. It talks about innumerable saints in heaven playing harps. Amen. Now, mine's going to say Fender. Because I believe, because they didn't have electric guitars then, harp was the best description they could give it. A stringed instrument. I believe all the instruments will be in heaven. I don't believe it's going to be boring music. Do, 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 do. No, no, no. It's going to be jamming. We're going to have a good time with music in heaven. Amen? And think of all the best musicians of all time. The best composers, the best musicians that have gotten saved, all in heaven, leading worship before God. You know, that's going to be majestic, isn't it? And so you're not going to be on a cloud, sitting there playing your little harp. Amen? We're going to be jamming on the instruments. And if they play the instruments in heaven, we should invite the instruments in church. I'm confessing over this worship team, we have every instrument represented. We've got lead guitars, bass guitars, background acoustic guitars. We've got flutes. We've got horns. We've got, you know, several kinds of drums. I want everything we need in operation. Keyboards, amen. All maxed out with excellent singers, all operating in covenant, flowing in the Spirit of God as they lead us into the high places of worship. And so that's my confession over our worship team. Amen. We've got two up there right now giving us a good start. Amen. Covenant men of God. Also, these four living creatures they offer prayers for the saints. Or they offer the prayers of the saints to God is what they do. They apparently track the prayers of the saints and offer them up to God. Repeat back the prayers the saints have prayed, keeping God in remembrance. They call forth the horsemen. Now, we're going to read here in a couple chapters that in this Revelation experience, John sees end time events unfolding. And certain horsemen are unleashed to bring forth judgments of God on the earth. And actually, these living creatures are assigned to release these horsemen into operation, at least according to some prophecy teachers. They also give the vials or the bowls for the angel to release the wrath of God. And they listen to the worship of others. So these living creatures have more assignment than just crying, holy, holy, holy. But in the presence of God, that's all you can do. Amen. Apparently, they're very high level aids or assistants to God at His throne. Amen. It says again, go back to verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. You know, it sounds like they have a watchman responsibility as well, just to report what's going on. But it says they have six wings each. Six wings. Now, we're going to read as we get through this, the word seven appear time and time again, representing seven as completion. Seven represents the fullness of the cycle. The weekly cycle is 7 days. So seven means a completion of or a fulfillment of or perfection. And here it says these beasts or these creatures have six wings. And I was meditating, why don't they have seven wings? I mean, why six? And I got to thinking, if they had seven wings, there'd be four on one side and three on the other, and they'd be imbalanced and they'd fly in circles. I'm sorry. Keeping it real. Amen. If you've ever seen the wing pull off a fly, pull one wing off, he flies in circles, you know? Don't do it. We walk in love, and even towards the flies. Don't pull the wings off the flies. Just swat them. Don't make them suffer long. Amen. But seven wings would give him balanced flight. Amen. And so six wings. Understand, the physicist on me just has to understand this. Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I believe here is just a symbol of the heart of the love of God that people have received. That God, for all their efforts on earth, however many years they labored on earth, they struggled on earth, you know, they walked with God, they get to heaven, they receive a crown. Amen. Paul talked about him receiving a crown of glory for having finished his work. Amen. Several crowns represented in the New Testament, talked about in the New Testament. They receive their crown, and the first thing they do in heaven we read about is they take their crown and they cast it back before the Lord. In other words, we're not worthy to wear this in your presence. Amen. All honor goes to you. Amen. He's worthy of all of our adoration, all of our praise, and to take pride in what you do, knowing you got it from God in the first place, is ridiculous anyway. Chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now here's the seven. A book sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? In other words, the book there. That to open the book, you have to be worthy to open the book. He says, And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody was worthy to open the book. Now, he lists here three locations. In heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. Three locations of man's operation and even man's consciousness. I believe, really without a doubt, the three realms are one, living on earth, living on earth, in heaven, amen, and being in hell. And searching at all three, no one was worthy to open the book. I don't know why they even talked about hell. It should be a no-brainer. You're not worthy to be in hell. Amen. But he mentions all three locations, and no man was worthy to open the book. Now, I'll get to that in just a second. Verse 3. Or verse 4. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. In other words, John knew this book was a violent porch to go into the fullness of what God had. It was a necessary step that must take place to reach the fulfillment of God's plan for man and for the earth. Now here's the thing. The book is full of judgments. Amen. The book unleashes the wrath of God. Amen. Yet apparently John understood there were necessary steps to go where God's got to take us as His people. Some would say, well, why do we even have a tribulation? If God's a God of love, why do we have a tribulation? Because certain issues have to be dealt with. Sin reaches a fullness that, if not dealt with, will carry over and contaminate all of mankind. And there's come times in the past that God had to deal with sin as it came to a fullness. We saw this with Noah's flood. We saw it with Sodom and Gomorrah. Amen. I believe we see it to some level with the destruction of Jerusalem. And here we see it in this end time judgment of judgments. Amen. Far surpassing, I believe, even the judgment of the flood of Noah because of the torment that takes place. And so John's weeping because no man's found worthy to open the book. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? So Jesus, of all men, is found worthy to open the book. Amen? And what is His worthiness based on? What does it let us know in this passage His worthiness is based on? He prevailed. It's not based on His godliness. You know, we always want to elevate Jesus because He's God. How many know He's the third part of the Trinity? Amen? But here it says, He's worthy because He prevailed. He won. What did He win over? Sin. He was the only man in all of history to prevail over sin. Understand, He was God, but He came to earth as a man. But had the nature of God. Born onto the planet without a sin nature. Amen. By the seed of the Word of God. And He lived a life that prevailed 100% totally Himself over sin and made it possible we can be redeemed. Amen. The point I want to make here is understand when you got born again, you received the very nature of Jesus Christ yourself. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. You receive a born-again nature. You now have the very same nature on the inside of you as Jesus had on earth. And you have the same Holy Spirit operating in you. Amen? You have the same rights He had on earth. Everything Jesus did on earth, you have a right to be able to do. Amen? Because God's redeemed you from the sin nature. So the worthiness talking about here can't be talking about that Jesus was the only one that was good enough because God made you good enough. You guys follow me on this? You have been made worthy through the cross to receive all the blessings of God. You've been made worthy to make it to heaven. Amen. Well, Jesus set the standard for going to heaven. You had to be as righteous as Jesus to go to heaven. Amen? Because the veil, it says, is His flesh. I'm touching a lot of things here real quick. The Bible says the veil was His flesh. Amen? You had to be as righteous as Jesus to go to heaven. But through the cross, He gave to you the born-again nature that made you righteous. As righteous as Jesus. So inwardly, you're worthy. But His actions of prevailing over sin Himself made Him worthy to open the book. Do you follow me on this? And nobody in heaven is going to be able to say, I did everything Jesus did. No, no, no. You never prevailed over sin on your own. You prevailed over sin by the cross. Amen. So don't let the enemy create in you an unworthy mindset. You are worthy of all that God says is available to you. Amen. It says, He's prevailed to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Let's pause there for just a minute, because my goodness, what a passage. Now we understand the lamb is Jesus, right? And here it says Jesus has seven horns and seven eyes. I don't think so. Amen. I mean, every picture I've seen of Jesus, he doesn't have any horns. And he's got two eyes. And I believe the representation of what a Jesus would look like to some level. Amen. He's a man. And it says there he's got seven horns and seven eyes. But then it goes on and it says, these are, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now here's those seven spirits again we talked about a while ago. Remember I said we get back to it? In other words, horns represent, in Scripture, represent power. A horn of power. When you read about horns, primarily their representation is power. The eyes, amen, represent the ability to see. And apparently there's seven spirits that are under Jesus' authority that watch over things, it sounds like. Amen. That see things. Amen. And even carry forth some level of authority. Or backup authority. Amen. That are there with him. And he came and stood. He came. Let me back up a minute and throw out another possibility. Remember the seven churches? Remember it says there were letters written to seven angels of the churches? And we talked about that it wasn't really angels. The word angel means messenger. And the letters were written to the pastors of the seven churches. You know, Jesus didn't appear to John and have him write seven letters to angels. Jesus can give an angel direct information. Amen. God operates through a divine order structure. John being the current head of the churches, the only surviving apostle of the original 12. God has John write a letter to seven pastors who the word refers to as angels and even stars over the churches. Amen? And so it could be these seven spirits even represent the heads of those churches. Amen. Jesus being the head of the body. Amen. He's seated in heaven, but his church is on earth. Amen. Of course, now by this time we've been raptured. But the seven spirits could represent the seven heads of the church on earth. Possibility. Are you following me? Because we don't know if these things are literal or symbolic in many cases or both. Verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I mean, goes up to Father God and takes the book out of his right hand. Oh, hallelujah. How many know something's about to happen? You want to know something? We're not very far off before this event's actually going to happen. We've got the finishing work of the church to be done. We've got the rapture to take place. But then we got Jesus going to receive the book from the Father. And we're going to start another age on earth. Amen. The 70th week of Daniel. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Here we see the 24 now have harps. Having harps and golden vials full of odors. Now, which are the prayers of the saints. These vials are not like a test tube vial that represent bowls. Amen. Some interpretations, probably NIV says a bowl. King James says a vial. A container full of incense representing the prayers of the saints. Intercessors, you want to know what happens to your prayers? They're carried straight to the throne of God, and they're a sweet savor to the throne room. Well, I just don't think my prayers do anything. Well, that declaration is not going to make it to the throne room. If it did, it would stink. Amen. Prayer availeth much. You have a personal representation. Have it brought before Jesus Christ. You got these four creatures, these four Zoa, assigned to carry forth the prayers of the saints to the Father. And golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God and by Thy blood out of every kindred and nation and people, every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, for we shall reign on the earth. Now this is talking about the redeemed. This is talking about the saints. Amen. That God's made us kings and priests, and we will reign on earth. Once the 7 years of tribulation are over, and God sets up His millennial kingdom, it will be back on earth. I don't believe God's ever going to do away with the earth. Amen. It's never been His intention to do away with the earth. During the millennial reign, we will be on earth. Amen. Ruling and reigning with Christ. When God recreates the earth and the new Jerusalem comes down, it's coming down to earth. Amen. God's going to recreate this earth once again without the principle of entropy and operation, without corruption, without corrosion, without anything winding down. And we're going to continue on the earth or even other places. Now listen, I don't want to trip anybody's circuit breakers, but many renowned men of God, including Dake, believe that through the universe, God created this vast universe full of other planets that other saints will be given authority over. Amen. To spread forth the glory of God into. Very well could be. I don't know. It could be that once, you know, we're done with the tribulation, we all end up on earth, and we believe there'll be people born in millennial reign, there'll be new people come forth. So after that 7,000 years, that last thousand years of millennial reign, that, you know, He recreates everything, there'll be nobody else born. It's kind of like, you know, us and no more. But that doesn't sound like the Almighty Creator God just stopping there, does it? So I can easily understand God continuing His spreading forth of increasing of people of God throughout the universe. Amen. Food for thought. But we don't know. Verse number 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Now here it talks about a multitude of people around the throne. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, if we were to take those actual numbers, 10,000 times 10,000, we all know is 100 million. Amen. And thousands of thousands. But the truth is, those are not the actual quantities mentioned. The actual Greek words used are myriads and myriads and beyond. In other words, multitudes of people are gathered around for this event. It's possible that every redeemed person in heaven, all of the previous dead that have been raptured, plus all the saints that got caught up in the rapture, all in heaven are all gathered for this event, the opening of the book. And you know what? That's one big throne room. Amen. Maybe they're doing it by satellite TV in heaven. Amen. And we just watch big screens all around. I don't know. It shines up on the clouds, projectors on the clouds. But we're going to witness this event. It says, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Now here's another one that, you know, blows some people's mindset or understanding of spirituality. It says Jesus is worthy. Let's look at the list. He is worthy to receive power, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. How many know those are all good? But he also says riches. Well, if riches were evil, why would Jesus be receiving of them? Amen. God's riches are part of His blessing. He wants His church blessed. Amen. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. There's the three locations again. In heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. And such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and glory and honor and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, here's a verse I don't understand. We're going to hit several of them in this book. I'm not going to try to make up an explanation. If I don't understand, I'm going to try to say I don't understand. And here it says, every creature which is in heaven, I can understand that, and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him, unto Jesus. Now those creatures, I'm sure, would include men. Well, this is a time of great judgment on earth. This is a time of man being rebellious against God. The raptured saints are gone. How were they going to give praise unto God on earth? Under the earth is in hell. I'm convinced they're not praising God in hell. So apparently there's further meaning to this verse than I currently comprehend. If you understand it, you can see me later and let me know. Amen. But apparently this event is so great it causes an outpouring worldwide. Now it could be the creatures don't include man. That it's creation itself that is waiting for the return of God and knows this event must take place. And all creation is crying out, like it talks about in Romans chapter 8. All creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God. That again, they're crying out in adoration unto God, awaiting this great event, the opening of the book. Would you like to look in this book? I mean, how? How phenomenal this book must be. It says in verse 14, and the four Zoa said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. That takes us to chapter 6. Amen. Now we're about to start really the tribulation. Now we're about to start Daniel's 70th week of the outpouring of the wrath of God. Verse number 1, chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Remember, there's seven seals on the book, right? Each seal opens up a different judgment or a different process or step in the judgment of God taking place. He opened up one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Let me pause here for just a second and explain this where it says the beasts say, come and see. We normally read this and we think the beast or the Zoe is telling John, come and watch this. But John's already there. Amen? What many believe is that where the Zoe, the beast, is saying, come, he's speaking to the judgment to come forth. He's releasing a word of authority for this seal as it's open for what's been sealed up to be released. Aren't you glad the judgment of God's been sealed up? for this age we're in. Sometimes we cry out for the, oh God, get them. For the judgment of God. Get them, God, get them. Listen, God's going to get them. Let's try to get them redeemed first. Amen. And so where it says, and see, many believe that was just added. That it actually just says the Zoas has come. He's speaking forth the release of the authority for these judgments to manifest. Did you follow that? And it says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now here we have a man on a white horse going to conquer, conquering and to conquer. And this is not Jesus on a white horse. Jesus appears later in Revelation on a white horse. This is the first appearance we have of the Antichrist. This is believed by almost every Bible prophecy teacher. This is the Antichrist coming forth. And why the white horse? I believe because he wants to act like he's God. Or he's coming as the Savior of the world to redeem them from the hardships and problems. Did you know every what would be the right word? Antichrist of the past, every world dominating leader like a Hitler has always come promising the people deliverance and blessing. Amen. Everyone. They always come forth proclaiming, I'm the one that's here to bring, you know, the changes necessary to take us into the, you know, to the blessings. And in fact, they're there to establish their own dictatorial system and take over the world in some fashion or their portion of it. And here the Antichrist on a white horse, coming as Savior most likely, but he's bent on conquering those around him. Verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, and I heard the second Zoa saying, come and see her, just come. And there went forth out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now here it says he's sent to take peace from the earth. I believe it's the whole earth. I believe in this tribulation time, peace is going to be ripped away from the earth and there'll be no rest for man. Amen. Not going to be just sitting back sipping lemonade during this tribulation. And so the second rider is on a red horse, come to rip away peace. We understand Scripture says that God upholds all things by the word of His power. I believe the very power of God, the mercy of God, is holding every atom together intact to keep this universe from virtually exploding into nothingness. Amen? Without God's hand on this creation, it would evaporate, you know, in a great big boom. You talk about, you know, the big boom. Let God take His hand off creation, you'll have a big boom. And when God, people don't understand the level that God, I believe, holding peace intact on the earth. That the Spirit of God just being on the earth and operating like He is, even the presence of the church, is keeping a level of peace and anointing of peace on the earth to some level. Amen? But here this writer is sent to rip away that peace. That no man is going to have rest. Verse 4. And there went out... Oh, I read that, didn't I? Verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal... Understand, Jesus has got this book. He's opening the seals one at a time. And every time he opens a seal, another step is released in the manifestation of this tribulation taking place. And when he'd opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, or the third Zoa, saying, come and see her. Really, just saying, come. Come forth. Move forth. Come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the wine, or the oil, and the wine. Now here's a rider on a black horse with a pair of balances. The balances represent famine. Amen. We've talked in here about famine in the land. Remember our series last year on famine in the land? Don't be trusting on Kroger to be your provider in the future. I mean, we have one trucker strike and Kroger's out of food. They carry right about 3 days of stock as an average of what they have online. They've got to have trucks continually unloading to keep Kroger stocked. But think about in the tribulation. Amen. They'll not just be, you know, trucking strikes. There'll be a bunch of truckers raptured. There'll be gas distribution interrupted. War taking place, that supplies are being redistributed. And famine is going to take place. Dake has calculated out these prices, you know, so much wheat for a penny and such, and translated it into what the price should have been in that day versus what this was saying. And it's saying the price of food goes up 8 times. So your gallon of milk that you pay $2.50 now will be $20 in the tribulation, assuming you can get it. How about a dozen eggs, you know, for $25? What do you pay for a dozen eggs now? $1.50? $18 for a dozen eggs. Price of food skyrocketing because of the famine. But of course, it's going to get worse than this. Do you remember in Solomon's day? Was it not Solomon? He had prosperity. Was it Hezekiah's day? The famine. The Assyrians have surrounded Jerusalem. Hezekiah. And they started selling horses' head and dove's poop for high amounts, for silver. Pieces of silver, deep doves' leavings, amen. Bird leavings, pigeon droppings. Chances are it'll get worse in this tribulation. Amen. So there's going to be great famine take place with the third seal. Verse number 7. And when he'd opened up the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth Zoa saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with the death, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Now, first of all, it says this rider was on a pale horse. This word pale here, every other area this word appears, is it's a green. It's a green horse. Amen. Death appears on a green horse. Now, I think of green, I think of money. Amen. So somehow I believe money may be involved in this process. But it says he's given authority over a fourth part of the earth. Now again, we mentioned this last week, there's much debate whether the tribulation is worldwide or regional. Dake believes that the tribulation primarily is regional, limited to the old Roman Empire's territories. That the Antichrist is going to establish himself as head of a revised Roman Empire, the same countries or land spaces that made up the old Roman Empire, and that's where the tribulation is going to take place. I believe it's going to expand way beyond that. Amen? I believe it's going to be worldwide in its effect. But here it says death was given part authority over a fourth part of the earth. Now, does it mean a fourth of the people will be killed? Or only a fourth of the land territory is going to experience death? We don't know. Amen? But we know it's going to be cataclysmic in its effect, that this is going to overshadow any war we've ever known. If you think about the worst war we've ever had was World War II. World War II. And I believe the numbers of people killed in World War II was something like 32 million people. 32 million people. That's a lot of people. I don't know what the world population was in the 1940s. Anybody know? I'm going to guess the world population was 2 billion. We'll just throw that out. Then, if there was 2 billion people in the 1940s, somebody can Google that real quick if they want to, or whichever. No, just pay attention to me. 2 billion people, 32 million represents 1/60th of all the population. right at. About 1/60th of the population was killed in World War II. So one out of every 60 people died. 32 million sounds like a lot of people. One out of 60 is not good, but it puts it in perspective. But in tribulation, one out of four, we're talking about billions potentially dying in this tribulation. Amen. Now, are the whole fourth of the earth killed? I don't know, but a whole fourth are definitely impacted greatly by death. And it says again in verse 8, and power was given them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger. People are going to die from war and famine. That's a bad famine. When people are dying from hunger, that's a bad famine. That's more than just running out of, you know, Oreo cookies at the store. And with death, and with the beasts of the earth. In other words, the beasts of the earth are going to be released to kill as well. Verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that were their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now let's pause here for just a minute and talk about this. He saw under the altar the souls of them were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they held. It's believed in the tribulation that potentially anybody that stands up for Jesus Christ that gets saved in the tribulation or tries to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ will be executed. We know that there's going to be a mark of the beast arise that's going to require you to swear allegiance to the beast or to the Antichrist. Amen? And those that receive that mark, there's no hope of salvation. So Christians will not be able to receive that mark. Without it, you can't buy or sell. And those that reject the Antichrist as world leader or their leader, at least in certain regions of the earth, will be executed. And it's believed these saints under the altar, I don't know why they're under the altar. I don't know what under the altar represents. I really don't believe they're sitting under there. You know, heaven, there's an altar and they're all sitting under there like, when do we get out? Amen. But these saints are believed to be those who are killed during the tribulation. Amen. For their testimony, for standing up for the gospel. And it says, when are we going to get to March 4th? And they're told, you can't step into your fullness until all those are to be killed in this tribulation, martyred during this time, join you as well. So apparently, those that are killed in the tribulation do not have the same standing as the rest of the redeemed saints until the finishing of the tribulation period. I don't understand it. I'm just telling you, this is what it appears the Word says to us. Amen? And so these are the saints believed to be killed during this tribulation. But they're given white robes. White robes represent the righteousness of the saints. So they're declared righteous. Amen? But they're on hold waiting for their full judgment. Let me read this again. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? It could be what they're just waiting for is the full wrath of God to be poured out to avenge their death. So apparently in heaven you can't hold a grudge. Temporarily. They're just wanting justice to be done. You follow me? And God's saying, not until everybody is brought out of this can be brought out of it, then it'll be poured out. So it could be that they're not in wrong, they're, you know, lacking standing. They're just wanting justice to be accomplished. And God says, no, you're on hold for that. So these are saints killed during this tribulation period. Verse number 12. And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken with a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, here it talks about the sun is darkened. The moon is turned to blood. Amen. Stars from heaven fall. And many, many prophecy teachers believe these are literal events. That the sun's is going to become darkened. That the moon's going to become red. Amen. That shooting stars, not actual stars, but shooting stars, meteorites are going to take place and appear as the heavens falling. Some even believe that could be, you know, asteroids coming to hit the earth, whatever. I believe more than literal interpretations, these have actually spiritual interpretations. The sun and the moon represent Jesus and the church. We brought this out in the first teaching on this, that it talks about in day four of creation, God put the sun in the air, two great lights, the sun and the sun to shine by day, the moon to shine by night. They represent the church. That on day four of creation, God created the two great lights, but after 4,000 years of man's walk on earth, God brought Jesus, the Son, S-O-N and S-U-N, into manifestation, and He birthed the church as well. The moon reflecting the light of the sun is the church. The sun, the actual source of light, but the moon, the church, a reflection of that light. One to rule the day, the church to rule the night, to reflect the light of Jesus to the world after Jesus was taken off the earth. Do you see this? And so it says the sun shall be darkened. In other words, the light of the gospel is going to be nearly shut down. Do you follow me? Right now in America, we have a right to let the sun shine. S-U-N, shine. We have a right to preach the gospel and declare Jesus Christ. And anointing backs it up. But apparently, I believe in this tribulation is coming a time the gospel is going to be almost totally shut down. The sun's not going to be allowed to shine with the gospel. And the moon turning to blood is martyrdom of the church. Is the killing of the saints. There are many nations today that if you proclaim Jesus Christ, you'll be killed. We read about it often in the news. They don't report a whole lot because we don't offend any other Muslim nations. But right now, many nations, if you proclaim Jesus Christ, you'll be killed. Amen. Try to preach the gospel, you can be executed. You can still be executed in certain countries for having a Bible. But in the tribulation, this is going to be rampant. Amen. This Antichrist wanted to destroy any semblance of the gospel going forth. He's going to hunt down people that are believed to be seeking God, and they'll be executed. The moon turning to blood. It says a star shall fall from heaven, right? Back up to chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Hold this spot. And verse 16, talking about Jesus. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now we know that Jesus doesn't walk around with a sword hanging out of his mouth. The sword represents the word of God, right? It says he has in his hand seven stars. Well, I don't believe he's holding, you know, all these different Alpha Centauri and other stars in his hand. Amen. They have representation of different things. So if we go over to verse number 20. And it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Remember we talked about those being the pastors? God looks at pastors carrying forth the word of God and the vision of God as stars. Shining for you, Jesus. This little light of mine. Shining for Jesus. So when it says the stars fall from heaven, I believe it's churches are shut down. Pastors are executed. Do you follow me? And it says the heavens are rolled up as a scroll. I believe it's talking about there's no open heaven. Amen. We have an open heaven right now. There's no open heaven. Listen, God's not going to roll up the heavens. There's still going to be heaven. During the tribulation, God's not going to shut down heaven and say closed for repairs. I believe it's talking about on earth, it looks like heaven is non-existent. Men crying out to God, amen, to some level, and not hearing like they would hear today. Heaven's being rolled up as a scroll. Understand, the sun is not shining. In other words, Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus, is not allowed to shine forth fully. The moon turned to blood is the martyrdom of the saints. The stars falling from heaven as the church is brought down. And the heavens rolled up as a scroll. No open heavens to partake of. These are sorrowful times for mankind. Now this is my interpretation of what this means. Amen. Verse number 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now here at this point, man recognizes the wrath of God is being poured out. And they're seeking a place to hide from the wrath. And guess what? I believe from a worldwide standpoint, there will be little place to hide. Amen. We're going to stop there for tonight in the teaching and pick it up next week with the seventh, actually a parenthetical before the seventh seal, and start getting into the details of the events that unfold in this book of Revelation. Have you followed this tonight? Have you got anything out of it? The Bible says in Revelation, blessed is the man that reads the word of this book. We're after the blessing, right? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, our minds, and our understanding. We ask you, Lord God, to make these things real and clear to us and allow us to even to teach others or share these things with others to bring them into the fullness of the kingdom and to experience the blessing you said we received through this book. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be honored to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, show the love of God, be a blessing.